Well, today we talked about three types of storms. One storm doesn't fit all. One size doesn't fit all. We said, first of all, there is the storm. Who was the first one? The storm of Jonah. He got into his storm because of disobedience. And to get out of that storm, he had to repent and turn his heart, his life, back to God. And then there was the storm of the disciples, Mark chapter 4, and they got into their storm in the midst of what? Obedience. They were doing exactly what Jesus said. He said, let's cross over to the other side, and still they got hit with a terrible storm, and they got out of their storm by what? Spiritual authority. Jesus spoke to that storm, commanded it to stop. And then Paul, he got into his storm because of what? Yeah, the disobedience of somebody else. Somebody else disobeyed. And you know, we encounter that kind of thing all through our life. But it's important that we don't take on a victim mentality. And the way that we avoid taking on a victim mentality is believing that God is bigger than that other person's mistake. Believing that God, who is for us, is bigger than what somebody else did who's against us. And we saw that Paul apparently was praying for the people who put him in that position, because the angel said, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So forgiveness is one of the greatest powers that a person can ever have, because when we forgive, we release the transgression against us and we lay hold of the power of God for us. And then God's able to work powerfully in our lives. So Paul got into his storm because of the disobedience of others, and he got out of his storm through what we called persevering faith. Now, we all like it when we get the instant, immediate answers, and who doesn't? I mean, sure, we love that. But how many of you have found out in life that sometimes it's a journey of faith? It's a process of faith. And it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And so don't become weary in well-doing. Don't believe that delay means denial, because delay does not mean denial. It's just an opportunity to trust God and believe Him. But I had a lady one time come to me after a service, and I had shared this message, and she said, Brother Cook, I like that message about the three storms, but she said, what do you do if you're in all three storms at once? She said, because there's one area of my life where I made a really bad decision. And she says, kind of like I disobeyed God and did something I knew I shouldn't have done. And she said, I'm still dealing with consequences of that bad decision. She said, there's another area of my life where I feel like I'm like the disciples. I endeavored to obey God, and it just seems like, you know, problems have happened since I endeavored to obey God. And she said, there's a third area of my life where somebody else has made a decision. I'm dealing with the problems of their decision. She said, what do you do if you're in all three storms at once? And I said, well, ma'am, the only thing I know to tell you, you just need to repent like Jonah, speak the word like Jesus, and persevere like Paul. I said, that's all I know to tell you to do. And believe that God will get you through it all. I want us to look at another verse tonight, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Are there some verses of the Bible that you don't like? No? All right. Well, let me rephrase it. That's a good answer. Are there some verses of the Bible that your flesh doesn't like? Yeah. One person said the job of a preacher is to comfort the troubled and to trouble the comfortable. Just like, what about the verse, present your body to God, a living sacrifice? You know, sometimes your body doesn't want to get presented. You ever wake up on a Sunday morning, the alarm goes off, and your body would rather go to St. Mattress of the Springs? Your body doesn't want to get up and go to Redeeming Love Christian Center, wants to go to St. Mattress of the Springs. And you just have to tell your body what to do. There are verses that deal with certain realities that our flesh may not like. And this is one of those verses that my flesh doesn't like. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, the Apostle Paul says to this wonderful church, he says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, the reason my flesh doesn't like that verse is because I know what a great man of faith was. I know what a great man of faith Paul was, and his spirituality and all that. And if Satan could hinder him, what's the rest of that? Then maybe he could hinder us. And I don't want to face any hindrances, do you? I want everything to work out perfect. I want everything to work out smoothly. This word hinder in the Greek language means to cut in on somebody, to impede their progress, to thwart their purpose, to detain them and keep them from getting to their intended destination. It's actually the Greek word that would be used if a tree fell in your path while you're trying. You can't get, you know, you're until somebody moves that tree, you can't get around it. Or if somebody came and broke up the road in front of you and put big holes in it and you could not move that direction. Paul faced hindrances from the enemy. But Paul persevered. And we know that Paul faced many attacks from the enemy. But what did Jesus say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, he was saying the power of Satan against you is nothing compared to the power of God for you. And you may face some hindrances. We know that was true. But he faced those and he overcame them. And he persevered until he got to Thessalonica. And there are some misbeliefs that we have to be careful about. You know, one misbelief that people get is, well, if I just do everything right, then I'll never face a problem. Have you ever felt that way? Well, let me tell you this. There's only one person that ever lived that did everything right, and that was Jesus. And did that give him a trouble-free life? No. I mean, when Jesus was very, very young, the king took out a hit on Jesus, sent an assassination squad to do him in. He'd never done anything wrong. As he grew, his family thought he was crazy. Do you realize that? In the Amplified Bible, Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says, and when those who belonged to him, his kinsmen, heard it, what he was doing, his ministry, they went out to take him by force. For they kept saying, he is out of his mind, beside himself, deranged. So his family thought he was crazy. He was reviled. He was hated. He was despised, accused of being a blasphemer on various occasions. People tried to kill him. His close friends argued frequently. One of his close friends betrayed him. Eventually, he was crucified. So don't tell me that if you do everything right, you'll never face a problem. Jesus did everything right. He faced many problems in life. But I want you to know tonight, we talked about the three storms this morning. But what happens in life is that we tend to focus on the external storm. And we just want relief. We just want the external storm to stop. But let me tell you, one of the biggest problems that we face in life is not the external storm, but it's the internal storm. What is the storm going on inside of you when you're also dealing with an external storm? Jonah had an internal storm. He didn't just have the external storm. And I want you to look in your Bibles in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. When Jonah got to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, he preached. And what happened when he preached? What did the people of that city do? They repented. They, from the king on down, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They said, man, if we repent, maybe God will have mercy on us. And man, they proclaimed a fast. They repented. They turned from their wickedness. And what did God do? God spared them. Now, do you know how many preachers today would love to go into a city and bring citywide revival? See, you know, great portions of the population repent and turn toward God. How happy do you think that would make the average preacher? Well, let's see what Jonah did when the city repented. It displeased Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in forgiveness, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Was he crazy or what? Well, Jonah had a storm on the inside of him. It was a storm of, he hated those people. He was prejudiced against those people. He did not want to see them receive mercy. He wanted to see them destroyed. And the reason he ran away from God to begin with was he knew that if he went and preached, that there was a good chance they would repent and would not be destroyed. Jonah got out of his storm, you know, in a pretty relatively short period of time, but he never got out of this storm. People can get out of their external storm, but never overcome the inner junk, the inner garbage that's in their life and in their heart. And by the very end of the book of Job, you know what? He is still mad. He is still angry. And so Jonah got out of his external storm, but he never got over his internal storm. Now, I'm an optimist, so I believe that after the end of the book, he finally got things right with God. Because I don't want to think he carried that to his death. But there's a lesson there. We have to ask ourselves, what is the storm within? What about the disciples? You know, they were in an external storm. But you know what? There was also an internal storm. What was the internal storm of the disciples? What did Jesus say as soon as he had calmed the storm? He said, "Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith?" They got out of their external storm, but what about the internal storm? God wants to help us with the internal storms. Fear is probably one of the greatest internal storms affecting people in our world today. Jesus said that in the last days, men's hearts would be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. You know, there's many people that they aren't walking in a panic, but they've just got that low-grade fear, that continued unsettledness that it's not going to go well. I'm going to lack. I'm going to go without. And it may not be that high-level panic, but it's that low-grade fear. As a matter of fact, some people have lived with fear so long that they just think that's the way life is. They just think that everybody's on edge and uncertain and has this trickles. One person said that worry is a trickle of fear that goes through your mind long enough that it finally creates a little channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And God wants his people free from fear. Fear is an internal storm. And many times when we face an external storm, the internal storm is aggravated and stirred up. But God wants us to get free from the internal storms. What about the storm of the Apostle Paul? Well, the very first words of the angel, when the angel spoke to Paul in Acts 27:24, was, "Do not be afraid, Paul. do not be afraid. And so, you know, it's possible that, you know, Paul was perhaps even dealing with some fear. Do you know that men of God, people that you think are real spiritual, are not exempt from the human experience? And sometimes, you know, I know this from having worked with Brother Hagin for 18 years and seeing how people were around him. People would put him up on this pedestal as though he weren't even human. But Paul and others in the Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions to us. And other translations say Elijah was just, he was just human. And certain things, I find Christians sometimes when they encounter fear or they're dealing with some internal storm, they are ashamed of the fact that they are dealing with that. And so they don't want anybody to know that they're dealing with that fear or that anxiety or that anger. So what they do is they've learned how to put on a front and act like everything's okay. And they miss. And sometimes they do that because they've seen that some Christians get condemning and will put them down or, you know, condemn them if they're dealing with that problem. But you know what? We need to be in the body of Christ humble enough to not be judgmental toward other people when they're having a problem, but do what the Bible says. If someone is overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. James said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. There's something liberating about being able to be human. And being able to acknowledge, you know what, I'm struggling with fear. I'm struggling with anxiety. I want to look at a scripture with you with the Apostle Paul. Because some people think that it might be just, you know, terrible that, you know, he was dealing with that problem. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, 5, he said, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. I want to walk through this passage with you. Our bodies had no rest. Have you ever been in a period of time in your life where you were so agitated that your body could not relax? You ever been there? I've been there. Where your body's just on high alert. It's like your adrenaline is just going and your mind is saying, you know, threat, warning. And your body has no... What happens when you go through days or a lengthy period of time, weeks or longer, where your body doesn't get good rest? Doesn't that bless you? No. We talked about fatigue a little bit yesterday at the Timothy seminar, and I quoted Vince Lombardi. I mean, he was a man's man. And Vince Lombardi said this. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And, you know, one of the things that Satan will take advantage of, if our body gets no rest, you know, our mind is not as sharp as it should be, our thinking. It's kind of like our spiritual defenses can even get down a little bit. We become vulnerable. We become vulnerable to things when we're fatigued. You know, our thinking is not as good. So Paul said, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were what? We were troubled on every side. You ever had just multiple problems going on? Do you ever go through a time in your life where you just want, what's going to hit me next? You know, something hits you physically. One of your kids does something that, you know, breaks your heart. Something happens financially. You're just troubled on every side. And it happens at a time when you are fatigued to begin with, it's not a good day, is it? Our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Paul wasn't having a good day, was he? That was not a good month for a ministry newsletter. Now, what do we do when somebody as great as the Apostle Paul acknowledges going through those kind of problems? You know, what would you do if a friend of yours came and just that was there? You know, would we rebuke him for having a bad confession? You know, that's just what was going on in Paul's life. He was just being honest. And Paul didn't feel like he had to impress people by acting like everything was perfect in his life all the time. How many of you know Brother John Osteen? Didn't you love and appreciate Brother John Osteen? He said something once that just shocked a lot of people. He got up behind the pulpit and he said, "Bless God." He said, "I want you to know I haven't taken an aspirin in 25 years. And man, a bunch of the people, "Hallelujah." He said, "No, sir." He said, "I take Tylenol." I think that made a lot of people feel better, you know. But Paul had different times in his life. You go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he talks about a time when he despaired even of life. He was under so much pressure. See, I'm not sharing this to get everybody down and depressed. I'm saying no matter what you face in life, no matter how much your emotions and your physical system, you know, kind of buckles under the strain of it, God is going to still lift you out and help you. See, a lot of people go through some of these storms, and because they feel weak, then they feel ashamed and they feel condemned. And they don't realize that, you know, Jesus told Paul, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." See, a lot of people are afraid to be weak because they think, well, people will judge me. But we need to understand, without Jesus, we don't amount to much. And it's okay if sometimes we feel overwhelmed because he's the rock that is higher than I. And I want you to notice what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul had to be humble enough to let another person minister to him. Somebody who wasn't really even on as high of a level spiritually. Titus was one of his underlings, if you want to call it that, one of his proteges, one of his subordinates. But God used Titus. Now, in Oklahoma, we have, you know, because of all the tornadoes we have, there are people in Oklahoma that are called storm chasers. Do you know what storm chasers are? Well, they're either crazy or real compassionate, one of the two. Maybe there's some of both. But man, when everybody else is diving for cover, they get in their car and go out and try to find the tornadoes. And they will report. Now, some of them are just thrill seekers that aren't authorized. They are kind of crazy just to do that. But some of them are trained professionals who are willing to put their life on the line to help report where these tornadoes are, and they're in constant communication with the weathermen so they can tell the people, the public, you know, where the storms are so people can take cover and be protected. And I believe that God has appointed some people in the body of Christ to be storm chasers. Titus was a storm chaser when Paul was in the middle of this storm. Notice he talked about there was a storm on the outside. On the outside were conflicts, within were fears. And let me just tell you this, you can't always control the storm on the outside. But you can do a lot about the storm on the inside. And there's something there that's very important. And I found this in my life. When I take care of the storm on the inside, a lot of times the storm on the outside just kind of takes care of itself, or God takes care of it. But if I don't take care of the storm on the inside, the storm on the outside looks 20 times bigger than it really is. Because fear will magnify all of the external circumstances. So the Apostle Paul dealt with the fact. I mean, he was honest that he had a problem on the inside. And he had to let God help him through Titus coming into his life. I hope you have people in your life that you don't have to impress, that you can say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Would you pray with me? Would you stand with me? People that won't look down on you or condemn you. And I'll tell you what, I think the longer we live, if we're real honest with ourselves, we know we've been through some valleys ourselves. And so we can have compassion on other folks that are going through some things. But let me show you a storm that David faced in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let me tell you a little bit about this historically. David was a military leader. We know that. He was king and military leader. And he, at one point, he took all of his men out on a military expedition. He left his wife, his kids, all the soldiers did, and all their possessions at a little town called Ziklag. And while they were out on the military expedition, an enemy army came in and found this little town with all the women and children and dogs and cats and gold and clothing and food, completely defenseless. And so they kidnapped and stole everything and just burnt the city. And when David and his men came back, can you imagine the distress? You know, I just talked to a pastor friend in Colorado Springs, and a week or so ago, they had fires through there. He said more than 500 people lost their home. I mean, burnt to the ground in that wildfire. And he said, Tony, I went to a meeting at a high school gymnasium where these families were all meeting. And he said, Tony, he said, these families, there were some people that were okay, but he said, there were people who were almost violent and they were cursing. And they were, he said, they were so upset that they had lost everything. And he actually had just gotten my new book, Through the Storm, so one I'm teaching from today, and he was asking if I could get some of those up. So we sent him a bunch of free ones to give to some of these families that would be open to, you know, some encouragement. But now you can understand how distressed some of those folks were. And especially some of those folks probably don't have a relationship with God. And, you know, many probably have a shallow relationship with God. So you understand people reacting and responding in certain ways. But the Bible said in 1 Samuel 30 that when they came back to that city, that all these men, these military men, they wept until they had no more power to weep. That's emotion, isn't it? And it says in verse 6, 1 Samuel 36, it says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Well, man, it's gone from bad to worse. David, he's also lost all his wife, his kids, his possessions, and now all the men are blaming him, and they want to kill him. And, I mean, they were very capable of killing him. I mean, this is an army that wanted to kill their leader. And notice what it says. David was greatly what? Distressed. What, there is an external storm there. They wanted to kill him. He'd lost everything. And guess what? The external storm produced an internal storm. David was distressed because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Do you know when you encourage yourself in the Lord your God, you're addressing the internal storm? Now, when David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, it didn't really do anything to change the external storm. They were still talking about killing him. David had still lost everything in his life. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Do you ever do that? Do you ever encourage yourself? Now, it's great when you're like Paul and God sends Titus to encourage you. But what if you're David and anybody that might possibly encourage you would rather kill you? You'd better know how to encourage yourself. And what we see is that when David encouraged himself, because his internal atmosphere changed, the external atmosphere changed. You got to change the internal atmosphere, usually before you're ever going to change the circumstances. David changed his internal atmosphere. I wonder what that sounded like when he began to encourage himself. I bet he began to rehearse past victories. Hey, God, you came through for me this time. I remember the time, God, that you helped me this and you helped me over that. And he just began to rehearse and rejoice. And you know what? Something happened when David's attitude and atmosphere changed. I think probably what happened was some of the men said, David, what's that smile on your face for? We're getting ready to kill you. And he said, gentlemen, I know something. I know something. You may not know it, but I know. Well, what do you know, David? I know that God's bigger than this. And as a matter of fact, and they began to see his confidence, and their confidence disarmed them. And they said, well, David, what should we do? He said, well, I was just talking to God about it. He said, we ought to go after those Amalekites. And they went after the Amalekites. They recovered everything. The whole thing turned around. But I'm telling you what, you never get out of your external storm until you address your internal storm. If God sends you Titus, be humble and let Titus encourage you. If God doesn't send you a Titus, encourage yourself in the Lord your God. I want to look at how David encouraged himself. Do you know the world says if you talk to yourself, you're what? You're crazy. Now, I know there is a psychotic, unhealthy deal, but I would say this. If you don't talk to yourself, you'll go crazy. But you have to talk to yourself the right way. You have to speak the word to yourself. Sometimes you have to look in the mirror and literally just talk to yourself. And I want us to look at a few places because I think this gives us insight as to how David talked to himself. Psalm 42, verse 11. Psalm 42, verse 11. David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? ? Do you ever ask yourself a question? What are you so worried about? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? ? Do you notice those two questions deal with two of the biggest problems in the world today? Depression and anxiety. When your soul is cast down, depressed means to be pushed down. Why are you disquieted? That's anxiety. When you're not quiet in your soul, when your soul is bouncing off the walls with, concerns and things like that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And notice, now he gives himself a command. He commanded himself. Hope in God. He's talking to himself. He's dealing with the inner storm. And he says, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Look at Psalm 94. and verse 19. Psalm 94 and verse 19. David says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Man, that's not a pretty picture, is it? He didn't just have anxiety. He had a multitude of anxieties. I mean, he had an inner hurricane, tornado, and blizzard all going on at once. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So somehow we have to learn to let God comfort us. We have to learn to acknowledge, hey, there's a multitude of anxiety on the inside of me, but God, I'm going to let your comforts bring delight to my soul instead of distress to my soul. Look at Psalm 116 and verse 7. We're talking about how David learned to talk to himself, how David encouraged himself. We're talking about how David dealt with the inner storms. Because whenever there's an external storm, there's usually an internal storm along with it. David said, return to your rest, O my soul. Now, if you have to tell your soul to return to its rest, where had it gone? There is a place of rest for your soul. It's in Him. It's in the shadow of the Almighty. It's within the everlasting arms. David had to tell his soul to return to its place of rest. Where had his soul gone? It had gone out in the realm of doubt, fear, anxiety, distress, questionings. And he says, soul, get back here. Get back to your place of rest. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. Psalm 119 and verse 52, David said, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. You have to comfort yourself. Now, I'm telling you what, you know, the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? And I think one of the most vital things, I think any Christian that is not a part of a local church where they attend faithfully and regularly is missing one of the greatest blessings that God has for them. Because there's something very powerful when we come together and we have a corporate atmosphere of praise and worship, and together we invite and welcome the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so valuable. But you know what? You can't stay in church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We need these times. You need times where Pastor Gregory and Pastor Ed can minister the Word of God to you. That's part of God's plan. But there come times where we're not at church, and Pastor Jesse's not bringing heaven down with the Yamaha and the anointing. And you have to comfort yourself. You have to encourage yourself. You have to tell your soul, get back into your place of rest. We have to deal with the internal storms. And then finally, Psalm 131 and verse 2. Psalm 131, verse 2, David says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Isn't that beautiful just to think of that? Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I'm just at peace. I'm just at rest. Do you ever have to kind of talk yourself off the ledge? I mean, seriously, you can talk yourself into a frenzy. What am I ever going to do? This is going to happen and that's going to happen. And Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? See, that was the internal storm of the disciples. And we have to get over, you know, the internal storms. I want to just share one other thought with you tonight before we go. And this is a very important thought when it comes to dealing with storms. And that is this: it's never about the storm. It's about your destination. The story of Jonah is not about the storm. It's about him getting to Nineveh. The story of the disciples in Mark chapter 4 wasn't about the storm. It was about them getting to the other side where Jesus ministered to the madman of Gadara. The story of Paul in Acts chapter 27 wasn't about the storm. It was about him getting to Rome. It's about the destination. The storms are just distractions. And if Satan can get enough storms brewing in your life, he keeps you from focusing on your destination. God has another side for you to get to. And you know the thing about it is that for most people, the other side is not a geographical destination. You say, well, God hasn't called me to Nineveh. God hasn't called me to go find the madman of Gadara. God hasn't called me to Rome. No. Most people are not called to another destination. Most people are called to bloom where they're planted. But God has called you to things that the enemy will bring storms to hinder you. You remember what Paul said? He said, I, Paul, wanted to come to you time and again, but Satan hindered me. What is Satan hindering you from? What is the destination for your life? God has not necessarily called you to a different location, but what is the destination for your life? God has called you to growth. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual faithfulness, spiritual fruitfulness. He's called you to Christ likeness. What's your destination? What's your Nineveh? You know, your Nineveh could be being able to give more to the kingdom of God. Pastors, you'll like this. I had a guy come to me one time and he said, Brother Tony, he said, I used to feel called to ministry, but I was terrified of speaking. And he said, so I'd always have this conflict anytime that you pastors were up there preaching about, you know, obey God. He'd say, I knew I was called, but he said, I didn't want to preach. And he said, so I had this conflict. And he said, I finally heard somebody say that not everybody that's called, or rather, everybody is called, but not everybody's called to preach. And we just have to find out what we're called to do. And he said, I was reading one day in Romans 12. And he said, I read where one of the expressions of the grace of God in a person's life is a call to giving. And he said, now I know everybody's called to give, you know, basic tithes and offerings. But he said, when I read that, he said, I realized that some people are called to higher realms. And he said, I had been noticing that God had been working in my wife's life and my life, and that God had just blessed us with the ability to make money. And he said, so my wife and I began setting goals of giving. And he said, last year, my wife and I gave 20% of our income to our local church, and we lived off 80%. He said, this year, we're on track. We're giving 30% of our income to our local church and living on 70%. He said, our goal is to get to the place where God has blessed us so much and he's helped us be good stewards that we could live on 10% and give 90% to our local church. Well, that man had a destination of giving. You may have a destination of serving. You may have certain ideas about how God wants you to serve and how he wants you to help others and, you know, different things. But God has another side for you. It may just be greater fruitfulness. It may be greater faithfulness. It may be being a more effective witness. It may be just any number of things, that dreams and goals that God could plant in your heart. That's your Nineveh. That's your Gadara. That's your Rome. But I'll tell you what, Satan is always going to create storms. He's always going to create distractions. Don't let the storms cause you to lose sight of your other side. Because it's never about the storms. It's about the destination. A destination might be a goal of a person. Their other side might be to have a healthy, vibrant marriage. And you want to eliminate some of the storms. You want to move beyond some of the storms in your marriage. Do you know there's one Bible promise in the New Testament about marriage? Do you know what it is? Those who marry shall have trouble in the flesh. How many of you found out when you got married that you got some storms? Like one lady said, when I got married, I thought I'd gotten the ideal. She said, I found out I'd gotten an ordeal. And she said, now I want a new deal. But your destination, your other side that you're moving toward, may be to have a healthier, happier marriage. But it's not about the storms. The storms come. But it's about what's our destination. And we want to have a healthier marriage, not just so we can be happy in our marriage, but we want to have a healthier marriage so we can be a witness of what the love of Jesus and the love of the church is like. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The church is submitted to the husband, as the church is to the Lord Jesus. The wife is submitted to her husband, as the church is to the Lord Jesus. So we want to have, our destination is to have a happier marriage, a holier marriage, a healthier marriage. That's our other side. So we're going to get through our storms. All right. Your other side might be, you know, financial breakthroughs, not just so that you can have more money, but so you can be a blessing to the kingdom of God. That may be your other side. Your other side could be to have a healthier body. And you're going through some physical storms right now to get to where you have a healthier body. Well, let me tell you, the reason that God wants us to have healthier bodies is not so we can watch soap operas pain-free. Are you there? He wants us to have healthier bodies so we can serve Him more effectively. You know, maybe, you know, if we're dealing with emotional struggles and things like that, you know, He wants us to get beyond the depression, the anxieties, not just so we can be happier people, but so that we can have a wholeness in our own personal life to help others who are struggling and to be an encouragement to others. You know, it's one thing when we're a Paul and we're, oh God, send me a Titus. I need somebody to bring me some encouragement. But it's another thing when we can say, God, make me a Titus, so that I can bring comfort to somebody else who's going through their storm. Lord, make me a storm chaser. Help me to go to somebody in their distress and be an encouragement to them. So I want you to know tonight that life is full of storms. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, I don't want to go through a bunch of Jonah storms in my life. I don't want to create my own storms. You remember the beautiful song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Man, there's enough pain in life. I don't want the needless pain. You know what I'm talking about? there's just enough other challenges, difficulties, pressures, problems. I don't want to deal with the unnecessary. So I'm going to avoid the Jonah problems by the grace of God and by the help of God. I'm not going to run away from God. I'm not going to disobey God. I don't want to even be like Jonah and be obedient but not be willing. See, Jonah was obedient. He went ahead and went to Nineveh, but he never became willing. And so even though God did a great work, he wasn't able to even enjoy it because he was still fuming and feeling sorry for himself because he never got over the storm within. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to you. We are so grateful to you because you're a God who is faithful in every season of life. You're a God who is with us through thick and thin. You said that you would never leave us, and you said that you would never forsake us. And Lord, you loved us enough to tell us the truth that we would face storms in life. And you did not tell us that to make us fearful. You did not tell us that to make us worried, but you told us that so we could be prepared. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And Lord, you also told us that we would never face any problem that was bigger than you or bigger than your ability to make it through. And Lord, we have the words of one who went through many storms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so, Father, we thank you tonight that you know intimately every detail of our lives, every thought, every attitude in our minds, every step that we take. And when we're going through adversity, may we never say, God, don't you care that we are perishing? Because God, we know two things today. We know that you care, and we know that we are not perishing, because you will see us through victoriously to the other side.